Thumbs up. They ain't receiving me. Would y'all cut it off in the nursery? Brianna, can you hear me? Brianna, can you hear me? Now,
go check.
Make sure that they're coming in loud and clear. I wouldn't want them to miss anything. Of course, the baby ain't trying to. Is it time for your baby's nap, Cornelius?
No.
Okay, good.
She just got out
of the nap. Okay, good. Well, they didn't give me no thumbs up in the window, like I said. Ephesians. Oh, there we go. All right, now we got a thumbs up. Romans chapter 6. I wouldn't want you to miss anything special tonight. Shall we continue in sin? Romans chapter 6 is a really good thought here. Paul, as we continue through it, I wasn't really intending to, but God just kind of laid me down, and I'm trying to look at some different things and get some things in order, laying a foundation and building properly thereon. Sunday night, I think in the next couple weeks, we're going to just start in on Sunday nights. I'm going to just start going through the book of Genesis and kind of laying out a layout, letting you know who people are. We may not go like deep into it, but Sunday night, starting in the next couple weeks, I just want to like spend the time, reviewing like each chapter real quickly, letting you know like Genesis 1 and 2 are the creation chapters, chapter 3 being the fall, and just kind of hitting some main points into each chapter and building a timeline. So when I say, who is Abraham and where did Abraham come from, you'll know who he is. So because Abraham is a very crucial, very important person, because in the book of Romans, God mentions him. And this is part of the reason why that I am determined to make sure that when we give Bibles away, we've got New Testaments. And you're more than welcome. If you want a New Testament Bible, they're back there. I've got a whole box of them in my office. They're little Bibles. If you want one for your job site, for your car, there's some complete Bibles here. They're, I'm not saying they're throwaway Bibles. It's the Word of God. But they were what was in the pew. If you need one that I don't want to say be rough on it, nothing like that. But, if you need a Bible, there's ones there for free. But if you need like a New Testament. But I like giving a whole Bible, because when it refers to, in the book of Romans, Abraham, if you don't have the Old Testament, you don't know who Abraham is. And so you need to know who Abraham is, because he's vitally important, because it's through Abraham. God called Abraham out and used Abraham. He didn't use Abraham's father. He used Abraham. And that's important, because Abraham believed God. Abraham is the beginning of what we call the Hebrew fathers. And that's why it's important to know that. And so Sunday nights, I'm praying about how to do it, but that's what I want to start doing on Sunday nights. It's just walking through, even maybe then through eventually the whole Old Testament, and building it up so that you know who David is, where David come from, who Saul is, who Jonathan is, who these people are, so that you know when it refers to in the New Testament and the Old Testament. When you start reading, you understand who is Elijah, who's Elisha, who's Nathan. Who's Samuel? Who's Eli? You ought to know who all those people are. And if you don't, that's okay. It's part of my responsibility as a preacher, is to teach you. If you don't know who Eli is, Hophni and Phinehas, then it's my responsibility to try to teach you. And so Sunday nights, we're in the next few weeks. I don't think it may be next week, but maybe the week after that, I'm going to start switching gears, and we're going to do that. So if you don't understand the Old Testament, need to understand more deeply who people are, do not miss Sunday nights, because that's what I want to spend the time doing. I feel like God's laid on my heart to try to do that and walk through the Old Testament, hitting major chapters and major thoughts so that you can. And so talked a little bit about that this morning. But tonight, Romans 6, he says here, the thought is here in verse number 1. And my thought here, 1 and 2, we're going to read these two verses, and then I'm just going to preach this chapter and hopefully not be too long. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Question mark. He's asking questions. Paul's asking. And the thought is, shall we continue in sin? He says here, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we live that are dead to sin live any longer? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Father, once again, I pray for your help tonight as I preach your word. I pray that I may help your people. And if there is one tonight that is not saved, may they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And for those that are saved, Lord, may we find out whether we should continue in sin tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Was that me? No, that's not me. Somebody's phone went off. Don't worry. I thought it was mine. Shall we continue in sin? The Bible tells us here four things, really five things, here in this one particular chapter that we need to know about whether we should continue in sin. And so I'm going to just kind of walk through it really fast because there's five things on this that you need to know so that you know whether you can continue in sin. Number one, here he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live it even longer? Know ye not. Know ye not. Here's what you need to know. You need to know ye not, that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so shall we also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So you need to know about the baptism. You need to understand baptism. Baptism does not wash away your sins, but it is an outward expression to the world that I have identified with Christ, and so you're to walk in newness of life. What does that mean? That means you're not to continue in sin. You're not to walk like you did before because you now represent Christ. When you get baptized, you are testifying to the world, I have identified with Christ. And by saying that, did Christ walk in sin? No. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us. He did not know sin, but he became sin for us. And so when you get baptized, we don't believe like the Church of God, the Church of Christ, they believe you're washing away your sins. We believe when you got saved, your sins were taken away. But when you get baptized, you are identifying with Christ. That old man is now dead, and the new man is now raised. And you are telling the world, you're telling your family, your friends, whomever you get to come to church, you are telling them, I've identified with Christ, and that old man is gone, and the new man lives, and I am not going to continue in sin. He says here, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Recently, somebody was telling me online, somebody was saying that, we're not supposed to do baptism anymore. Baptism was just for the Jews. And I said, then you're not reading the New Testament. This is what's wrong now. People don't read. They listen, hear somebody that claims to be a teacher, and they don't get in here and read for themselves. But Paul says, what shall we do? We're baptized into his death. We are buried with him by baptism. And I'm like, it's right there in the Bible. How can you to say that it's not there? Well, that's just for the Jew. It's so ridiculous what some people will say and do. What people will come up with. Bible says when we become one in Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. We're all one in Christ. So if that was true, then when you got saved and we became one in Christ, that means if it was for the Jew, it's now for the Gentile. That's why we don't uphold the dietary law of the Old Testament, because the Jews couldn't uphold the dietary law of the Old Testament. The Bible says in the New Testament that God has allowed us to receive any meat, and as long as it is sanctified by prayer. And it's not offered to idols. It's not strangled, and we're not to eat the blood. That's the only things that the New Testament church was given about eating, the diet. Now, listen, if you want to eat, I don't know, what's the, If you want to eat pig, go right eat. I eat pig. I like bacon. I like pork. If you want to eat an old dirty possum, go right ahead and eat old dirty possum. That's. If you want to eat a skunk or a raccoon or a fox, I don't know who would want to, but hey, 100 years ago, a little over 100 years ago, people did what they could to survive. When I was working up here, and I wish I'd have got a copy of it, but when I was working up here at Pat's, a guy came in and asked Chris, the man that owns it now, and his wife owns it now, about could he sell these books? Could he put these books there that he wrote? And it's an older man, and in his life, he had wrote, Brother Joe, he had wrote about going through the Great Depression and how he had lived up here in Liebenthal, and during that time, they ate grasshoppers because they were starving to death.
It's protein.
They ate, they ate what they could get. They said in the book, he said he was telling us some things, they ate onion soup. That was it. It was basically just water, probably a little bit of what like cornstarch or something in there, and onions. And that's it. Yeah, you ought to be thankful for what you got. Amen.
My grandma used to make that for me too when I was sick.
And you know, it's good. It's amazing that some of the stuff you think, well, this is so good when you have a choice whether you want it. But those people didn't have, that's all they could get, some of them. Eating the things that they ate. You know, some of these other countries you go into, they eat mealworms, and they eat crickets, and they eat grasshoppers, and they eat monkey brains, and they eat weird things. Yeah. We were on deputation in Virginia. Where'd that guy go in Madagascar? Madagascar. A couple was going to Madagascar. And in Madagascar, they eat monkey brains. Ms. Daly, not picking on her, but she's been, did y'all eat hog brain?
Yes.
My parents did growing up. Well, Joe, have you ever had a hog brain? Have you? I've never had it. We never had to be that way. My dad did. My dad said growing up, they would eat basically everything they could. In the South, it's very common for people to eat pig's feet. Chicken feet. They eat everything. They eat the gizzards. They eat the chicken livers.
Chitlins.
I always used to joke around. They said, you don't eat chicken livers? I said, why would I waste good fishing bait eating it when I could go out and catch a good catfish with it?
And cows.
And cows, yes. But, you know, we are blessed in the day and hour we live in, but people are, the day and hour we live in, people are adding so much to the Bible. They are taking so much away, you know, changing the Word of God. This is why it's important for you to understand what baptism, you know, people say, well, you got to be baptized. If you're not baptized, you won't go to heaven. Hey, you got to do this. Well, what about the thief on the cross? Well, if baptism is so essential to go to heaven, what about the thief on the cross? You telling me Jesus lied to him? And some people argue, well, he's under the Old Testament law. No, that's not true, because Jesus said the law of the prophets were until John the Baptist. And then after that, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is being preached to them. So you got a right to divide the word of truth. But people will do anything they can to try to make stuff fit into their little box. And it ain't about it. Listen, there's some Baptists that will do the same thing. They'll try to make everything fit in their little box. That's what I like. God, every time you think you got it all figured out, this is exactly what it needs to be. God, you'll find a verse in there and you'll say, I don't know how to make this verse fit my doctrinal statement. I know what I stand on, and I know what I believe. I believe that it's always been by faith. The just shall live by faith. But Joe, I believe the Bible says the just shall live by faith. I don't know that Rahab the harlot knew who Christ was when she stepped out by faith. Because there'll be some that, it's always been by faith in Christ, and I've said it myself, and it has been to an extent. But Rahab the harlot, the Bible says, was moved with fear, and by faith in God, what little bit of understanding this harlot woman had, this Gentile woman had, of faith in God, decided to hide those Hebrew men and put them up and save them. If you don't know that story, we'll talk about that again on Sunday night. It's going to be months and months down the road. But that goes with the story of Jericho. If you know the story of the walls of Jericho, Rahab the harlot was the one that saved the Jewish spies alive. The Hebrew spies, she saved them alive. And by faith, because of that, God saved her. She probably didn't understand about Christ and who Jesus was at that point. Maybe she did. I don't know. The Bible doesn't plainly tell us. But she was so moved by fear, believed in God. And so listen, we need to understand the truth about baptism. Jesus, I hope this don't offend nobody. Feels good better than it did Tuesday night, though. Still feels better. But by baptism, listen, Jesus didn't baptize anybody. If baptism is so essential to salvation, why did Jesus baptize anybody? Paul said, I didn't baptize anybody, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, I baptized Gainas, the household of Stephanus, and like one or two other people. Y'all forgive me, I forget who it is, but it's right there in 1 Corinthians. He says, besides that, I know not anybody else that I baptized. He said, Christ didn't call me to baptize. Christ called me to preach the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, plus baptism, right? No, that's not what that says. That's what it deals with in Romans chapter number 1. But here he's dealing with baptism. Why? Listen, it's important for you to know. Shall we continue in sin? No, because when you stepped in that baptismal pool, you identified with Christ, and now you represent Him. I understand that there's people walking right now in this town, in this county, in this country, leaders, politicians, Christians, Christian leaders, that bring shame and reproach on the name of Christ. I understand that. But just because they do does not mean that you should. Shall we continue in sin? No, because you need to understand that when you were baptized, you were telling the world, I've identified with Christ. Number two, he says here now, verses 6 through 8, knowing this, that the old man. So not only do we need to know that the baptism, hey, when we identify with Christ, we are letting people know, but then now we need to know that the old man, what, is crucified with Him. And that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. But now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. So not only do we need to know about our baptism, we need to know about the old man. That old man is that one, you know, Cornelius, you know that God has told you, no, don't tell that lie. Y'all might tell that lie. The Holy Spirit said, don't tell that lie. And that old man said, that's that old man. Paul talks about, I die daily. That's what he's talking about. Listen, daily, you got to die to self. Daily, you got to get up and say, let that old man die and put on that new man. And say, you know what? Today, I am going to live for Christ. That's why it's important to start out your every morning by the grace of God. I understand for years, man, my 20s, I was horrible, Brother Joe. I was always running late. I always got up late. My 30s, I realized how much I wasted my 20s by not getting up and spending my time in prayer. And now my 40s, finally, I get up and I spend some time in prayer. And I'm telling you, it makes so much of a difference in the day. Because if you'll get up in the mornings and you'll put off that old man, because listen, here's what you need to know about sin. That old man follows you around. And he's waiting for you to make a little bit of mistake or get a little bit of weakness or not put on the whole armor of God. If you don't put on the whole armor of God, that old man's looking for that crack in the armor. Why? So he can get you to do something that you ought not do. He can get you to tell a lie. He can get you to steal. He can get you to do something, look at something you shouldn't do, drink something y'all not drink, smoke something y'all not smoke. He's looking for that opportunity, that old man to rear his head, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Him. Hey, He took our sins upon Himself, nailing them to His cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Let your sin die with Him. Stop picking it back up. Stop bringing it back into your life. That old man should be dying. Listen, he's crucified with Christ that the body of sin might be destroyed. He's destroyed that. You don't have to live in sin anymore. Does that mean I won't sin? No. John says if we say we have no sin, we make Him a liar. There's no such thing as sinless perfection in this life. But you can sin less if you'll walk in the Spirit, if you'll die daily, if you'll understand that, hey, that old man is just looking for an opportunity, but you need to stand up or get up daily and get on your knees, drop your knees, and say, God, let me live for you today and let the old man die today. If you're saved by the grace of God. I'm not talking about a works-based salvation. I'm saved no matter what, but I'm telling you that there's a lost and dying world outside these four walls, and they're looking for something real. They're looking for somebody. There's a lot of people that claim the name Christian, but they ain't real. They're gossips. They're backbiters. They're busybodies. They're looking to get one up on the world. They're looking to get one up on people. I don't want that. I noticed when we first got here, almost seven years ago, the church opened 6 years ago. I noticed most people, and it's just a cultural difference, but part of it is because of things that happen. In the South, Cornelius, where are you originally? You originally from Pennsylvania?
I'm originally from Junction, but my family's from down south.
Down south, you can listen, they'll tell you everything, won't they? They'll be like, I want you to pray for my bum knee and my bum Ella. Here, somebody's dying from cancer, you won't know. They'll call you in the nurse and what happened? Well, they're dying of cancer. What? In the south, they want you to pray, I got a sore tooth, and they want you to do everything. Here, they don't want you to know. Why? Because here, unfortunately, there's a lot of busybodies and backbiters that we learned out very quickly. Some of them that want to use everything against you. In the South, they try to, but we just really don't care. We look at it as if you're out telling other people that I got a sore tooth or a bum knee, maybe that person will pray for me. That's the way I look at it. But people here don't want to do that. They're very reserved, and praise God for that. I understand it. I'm grabbing that. I understand that the more cultural thing to be reserved, because unfortunately people do use stuff against people. And so when we first opened, Sunday night, listen, we're not asking you for prayer requests so that we can go out here and run you down. And if you don't want people to know what your prayer request is, then that's why we say, my wife and I, we've had some special unspokens lately. Not that we, wouldn't want to tell you, but there's some private things that we are praying about right now. I remember my wife, I don't remember, we've been here about a year. And I don't remember what the lady's name was, but my wife was acquainted with one of her friends, and a lady down here at Rush Center was dying of cancer, and none of her friends found out until about 2 months before she died, maybe less than that. She did die. It was the same one, The one the other day, there's one the other day, a woman here the other day, found out, went to the doctor for the first time. She got terminal cancer. I'll tell you what, there's some hard people here. Tough people here. There ain't no doubt. But I don't care how tough you are or how much you think you know or how you ain't going to make it out of this world alive. Ain't none of us making it out of this world alive. And ain't none of us making it to heaven without Jesus. There may be the toughest, you may be the toughest person in this town, toughest person in this county, but you ain't making it out of this life alive. And you sure as well ain't going to make it to heaven without Jesus. So they can be as tough as they want to. They can have a pioneer spirit all they want to. That ain't getting them into heaven. The only way you can get to heaven is by Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You say you continue in sin? No, you need to know that when you were baptized, you said, you know what? I'm believing that old life of behind. Number two, you need to know about that old man. That old man's going to rear his head, and you need to say, you know what? I'm dying daily to self, and I'm going to live for God today. Then number three, in verses 9 through 12, he goes on. He said, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Hey, we need to know about death. I just talked about this, that, hey, we're none of us are getting out of this life alive unless... What's the only way we're getting out of this world alive, Brother Joe?
Unless he comes back.
If he don't come back, even the youngest in here, if he don't come back, the youngest one in here will die as well. None of us are going to live forever in this present body. We are an eternal soul living in this mortal body. Your soul is going to live on somewhere. Whether that's with Him throughout eternity, or whether that's one day in the lake of fire throughout eternity. But your eternal soul, that's why He says, I give unto them eternal life. Because you're already going to live forever. Your soul, you're just a soul trapped in a mortal body, waiting to die. This is just a temple. The Bible tells, this body is just a temple. Our soul is trapped inside of this. If you're not saved by the grace of God, listen, you need to know about death. He says here, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead. See, we talk about that cross. Man, that cross, simply, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That cross is great because it knows, I know that He nailed all my sins to that cross. And this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down right at the Father. There's nothing else I have to do. He nailed my sins to that cross. And that was great. But that's not where it ended. After he died, it showed me that there is death coming. But then 3 days later, he rose from the grave, and that tomb is empty. And it lets me know there is life after this. Miss Daylene, one day, according to the testimony of Don, you'll see your husband again. Amen for that. By the grace of God, my grandma that passed away back in January, she's one of the few family members I have that has a testimony, 98 years old. According to her testimony, I'll see her again one day. Amen. Death is not the end. It's really just the beginning for those of us that are saved. This life, listen, shall we continue in sin? No, because Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death no more, hath no more dominion over Him. And so because death doesn't have dominion over Him, we don't have to. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? If I said that backwards, y'all forgive me. But you go read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 toward the end of that chapter. It's a very long chapter. But Paul deals with baptism. He deals with our hope. Our hope is in this life only, we'd be of all men most miserable. He deals with a lot of stuff in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And one of those things he deals with is death. And that, listen, we have victory now. So should we continue in sin? No, because death does not have that over us. For in that he died unto sin once. Amen. That's why, listen, I'm not trying to be mean, but that's why when you go in our churches, Baptist churches and Protestant churches, in remembrance of me, He died once. We don't have to sacrifice Him continually. That's what we believe. We believe He died once, and every time we take communion, we are not crucifying Him again. We're not causing Him to die again. We are remembering what He did on Calvary's cross. That's why when you do take communion, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it is, or 14, no, verse 11, I think. It's about communion. He says, that's why you're examining yourself. When you take communion, if you're saved, we believe in a close communion. I believe in a close communion. I don't believe in open communion. I don't let just anybody take communion. I don't believe that's right. I would not let my children do not have a testimony. If they don't have a testimony, they do not partake of communion. I believe in a close communion. That means those that are members of this church, those that have a testimony of salvation, we allow them to partake of communion. And then, on top of that, we preach. We preach that, according to the Bible, you are to examine yourself. I don't know what's in your life. I'm not following Cornelius around. Nor does even his wife want to follow him around all the time. She may love him. My wife loves me. And we probably spend more time together than the 99% of marriages. But she can't follow me around everywhere and know everything I'm doing. I can't follow her around and know everything she's doing. And the Bible says when we partake of communion, before you partake of communion so that you don't partake of it unworthily, you are to examine yourself. You're to spend time on the altar. And you're to say, Lord, is there anything in my life? Because He says there in that chapter, forgive me what chapter it is now.
But it's in 1 Corinthians. He says, for this reason, there's some of them that are sleeping early. What does that mean? There were some of them that partook of communion. They were saved. I believe they were saved. But they had sin in their life. And when they partook of communion, they would not get the sin out of their life. And God killed them early. You go read that 1 Corinthians. Again, I think it's 11, but if I'm wrong, I'll look. But that's what he's talking about there. He said that for this cause, there's some of you that are sleeping, and there's some that are sick among you. Some of them didn't kill, but he caused them to be sick. Now, that does not mean every time somebody takes communion, they end up sick, that they were unworthy, but it could be an indication. Sometimes people just get sick. Don't think every time somebody gets sick or sometimes somebody dies, they had sin in their life. That's not always the case. Most of the time, if it's to that point where God kills somebody, it was open sin. I say it like this. If you'll deal with your private sin privately, when God deals with you, God won't reveal it. But if you have private sin that is hindering you, and God deals with you and you will not deal with it, God will display it openly. I've seen it. I've seen people that had private sin and they would not deal with it, and God eventually pulled the curtain back and revealed it to people. I'm talking about leaders in churches. I'm talking about men and women that knew better. God will give you, God gave David his face. Look, you go back and read about Bathsheba. God was giving David a chance to repent and make things right. He had an opportunity. He even met Uriah, if I remember correctly, met Uriah face to face and had a chance. He could have repented and got things right. God gave him a space. God didn't strike David dead when he committed that adultery with Bathsheba. God didn't immediately strike him down and destroy the kingdom and end that. No, God gave David a chance to repent and make things right, but he chose not to. God will give you a space. You better take it, because what you don't deal with privately, God will put it out there openly. Case in point, some of you may not know this. I told this story. We had a lady in our church years and years ago. This was when Bree was two, before Bree hit 2 years old. There was a lady in our church. Her son went to our pastor and told our pastor she's got private sin. She's got something she needs to deal with. The pastor got up and preached on it, trying to get her to do right. She wouldn't do right. Somebody called our pastor. We used to have a TV broadcast. Somebody called our pastor and said, that lady that you got up there in the choir loft singing, she goes out and gets drunk with me at the bars. Yeah, what she would not deal with privately, her own son told our pastor. He tried to deal with it. She still wouldn't deal with it. Somebody called into our church and said, that woman that you got up there in the choir loft, I go out and she gets drunk with me at the bars and stuff. So our pastor in turn, guess what he had to do? He had to deal with it publicly because she wouldn't do right. She ended up leaving the church over it. But she would not do right, and she was bringing shame and reproach to the name of Christ. Now some people may think that's harsh, but God gave her space, more than a space. Trust me, I know, because her son was my best friend at the time. And God gave her a place of repentance, and she wouldn't take it. And so that's what I'm telling you. That's what he's dealing with here. Listen, God will give you a space to deal with that old man. God will give you a space to deal with the fact that, listen, Christ died for you and that you need to deal with that sin. He says here, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You ought to be putting away sin. Dead, you're dead to sin. You've died to self. Don't live in sin. That's why, listen, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm really not. I love you tonight. Listen, I love every one of you. I don't know any one of you. I know my wife's testimony. I know Miss Daylene's testimony, Brother Joe's, and some of my children's. I'm not picking on any of the rest of y'all. If Miss Jennifer's told me, that's between her and God. But Cornelius, I'm not picking on anybody else, I'm not picking on anybody in particular. But I'm just telling you, I don't know your hearts. He says here, likewise yourselves be that you also be dead indeed unto sin. I tell it like this. Some people will say, I don't know if I'm saved, preacher. Well, listen, real born-again children of God, we sin. We do sin. But we are not to practice sin. And people get mad because you call out gay people. They can be saved, gay people. Listen, here, I understand that God can save them. But God saves you from your sin, not in your sin. Would you call somebody a Christian drug dealer? No, you wouldn't. How about a Christian prostitute? Would you say she's a Christian prostitute? There's no such thing as a Christian sodomite. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you, God saves you from your sin. I was not a Christian drunkard or a Christian cusser. That's what, before I got saved, I claimed to be a Christian and I cussed like the devil. I cuss like the world. And if you'd have heard me back then and now, you'd have said, there ain't no way you're a Christian. God does not save you in your sin. He saves you from your sin. There is a world of difference. And I'm not trying to be mean. I don't want I'm a Christian drunkard. I'm a Christian thief. I'm not trying to be, but for some reason, we try to make a pass for people that are claiming to be gay. But if somebody was a thief and they claimed to be a Christian and they always stole, would you call them a Christian? Would you want them at your house? No. I'm not trying to be, I'm just telling you that he says, likewise, here in Romans 6, verse 11, likewise ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We are dead indeed unto sin. We're not perfect, but we're not to practice sin. That's what 1 John talks about. If we have no sin, we make him a liar. But then one place he's talking about sin, living in sin. And that's what he's talking about, practicing sin. And I ain't got time to dive into that scripture tonight. But that's what he's talking about. It's somebody that claims to be a Christian, but they have practiced habitual sin. They're not really saved.
When my uncle got me from the foster home back in 88, so I grew up Baptist church in Valley, and they did basically do the same thing for me. They didn't let everybody in.
We practice, we believe in a close communion. Because of that, it's not that we don't love people, it's that we want people to understand there is supposed to be a difference in people's lives. And that's what he's talking about here in Romans 6:11. And these verses, he said, you need to know about the death, that when Christ died, he took your sins. And that we are not to live anymore therein. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should not that ye should obey it to the lust thereof. So we're not continuing sin. We are to live separated. We are to live a separated life, separated unto God, away from sin. Again, that's not to mean that we're perfect. But we are not the... Again, we could go through. I mean, would you call somebody that cheats on his wife a Christian adulterer? A Christian fornicator? Somebody that uses... What if somebody says God's name in vain all the time? Would you call them a Christian blasphemer? But yet, somebody that lives a drunkard's life will say, well, they're saved, but they're just a drunkard. No! Or somebody that lives as a sodomite, well, they're just a Christian gay person. No! I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to be realistic according to the Bible. Likewise, ye are indeed dead to sin. Indeed, that means that you are not to practice sin. That's what he's talking about there. So if you practice, listen, yo, kids, If you, that means if you practice lying, that's what's in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the treasures of the heart, what's in your heart will come out. If you are lost, you're going to do the things of the world. You're going to cuss. You're going to drink. You're going to live like the world. You're going to tell jokes like the world. You're going to watch the world stuff. I can't even watch stuff on television without getting convicted. Some of the junk that comes on television. Commercials. Commercials are 10 times worse than the shows now. You can't even sit down on Pluto and watch Andy Griffin because of some of the nasty commercials that come on Pluto TV. I need to just cut the thing off. But shall we continue in sin? No, because we know about baptism. When we got baptized, we were baptized with Him into death, into the likeness of His death. We put away sin. Number two, then we need to know about the old man, that daily you've got to put that old man off. Number three, here in verses 9 through 12, you need to know about death, that our sin. Listen, here's what you need to remember. When you go to sin, if you'll put this in your memory, first couple times you may not, but you'll think about this. Every time that you are in a battle, should I do this? Should I tell this lie? Should I do this thing? Because that old man will come up from time to time. He does. He comes up in me. What you need to remember is what it took to pay the price for that sin. Every time that somebody tries to get you to do something, your friends, I talked about this morning in Sunday school, prayer life. Prayer, we talked about prayer and fasting in Sunday school this morning, and the man that wrote the lesson talked about his uncle. His uncle got saved out of a drunkard's life. And one day he was on a job site with a man that was a drunkard, and the guy just told him, just take one drink. And he said, next thing you know, here he was drunk on the top of a roof, and he ended up getting arrested because of it. What you need to remember is when somebody tries to entice you with sin and do something you're not supposed to, remember the payment that it took to pay for that sin. It took Him dying on Calvary's cross. Nothing less could pay for the debt of our sin than our Savior being nailed to that old broken cross. And so every time you go to think about doing something wrong, telling a lie, stealing something, coveting after something that you're not supposed to, whatever it is, you need to think about and have it back in your mind. If I commit this sin, that meant that was something else that Jesus died on that cross for. Now some people say, well, yeah, but I'm already saved. That doesn't matter. You need to realize that every time that you commit a sin, that payment was our precious Lamb of God being nailed to that old rugged cross. He shed His precious blood to take away your sins. And that's what it took. It took the death of God shedding His precious blood on Calvary's cross to pay for the sin debt that we have. Here in verse number 13 through 16, need to know about yielding. He said, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not. So here's the next one. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Shall we continue in sin? You need to know that who you yield to is who you serve. Who you are yielding to is who you're serving. You cannot serve two masters. For either you will love the one and hate the other, you'll hold to the one and resent the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Whoever it is that you are yielding yourself to, that's who you're serving. If you are yielding yourself to sin, you are serving the devil. If you're yielding yourself to God,
If you're serving God, reading your Bible, praying, being in church, witnessing to people, inviting people to church, living godly and holy, that's who you're serving. But again, it starts with an everyday decision, I believe, getting up every morning. And the best thing you can do is get up in the morning and drop to your knees and say, Lord, let me die to self today. Let that old man die and let that new man live in me, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Shall we continue in sin? You need to know that whoever it is you are yielding yourself to, that's who it is you serve. Now I say that, listen. Can a saved person do right? Yes, absolutely. I told y'all the story. When me and my wife, we had got out of church, we got married, we were in church, I got saved in 2000, my wife got saved in 2004, we got married in 2005, and we was in church the first year of our marriage, the church fell apart, and we kind of got out of church, and our second year of marriage, I don't know how both of us are still alive, we didn't believe in divorce, and the other extreme was about to come, because we were not doing right. Disgruntled people, most miserable people in this world are not lost people. They're out living it up. There's people right now drinking and doing drugs and all kinds of stuff. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, there is pleasure in sin for a season, and they're out there having their pleasure. The most miserable people in the world are Christians that won't serve God according to the Bible. And that was me and my wife. And I was yielding my body as a saved man. You'll never convince me otherwise. I was saved, but I was yielding my body servant to the devil. Even though I belonged to God as a saved man, in 2007, when my wife gave birth, we had Bree at the beginning of 2007, I was not yielding my body to serve God. I was serving myself and my flesh. I told y'all the story. I walked out of church one Sunday morning. We had started going to Fundamental. We'd been going there about a month. And my pastor shook my hand. And as I went out that Sunday morning, he said, you coming back tonight? And I said, nope, there's a football game on. And as soon as the words come out of my mouth, the Holy Spirit of God said, that's your God right there. That's who you're serving. That's who you're yielding to. And I'm thankful that day, not that I told a lie, but I'm thankful I lied to my pastor because I came back that night and we've been faithful ever since, because I quit yielding my body as servant to the devil and the stuff of the flesh. And from that point forward, you can mark her down. Wasn't long after that, my pastor preached on who's on the Lord's side. My wife and I got our hearts thoroughly right with God, and we began to serve God. From that day forward, we began to clean the church. It started with simple things. We started helping clean the church. Then we began to head up visitation. We began to teach Sunday school. And here we are, 18 years later, serving God in this church. Because all those years ago, I realized I was yielding myself to the wrong person. As a saved person. Saved people can do it. That's why Paul's dealing with that subject right here in these verses. He said, neither yield ye your members. He's talking to saved people, the book of Romans. He's talking to saved people. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't yield yourself to commit sin and unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God. You have to make that choice daily. You have to make a choice. You can be saved. I know it. I ain't got time to go deep into it. I'm already long. I don't even know how long I've been, but I got one more thing to the end of this chapter. If you'd have asked Peter, Brother Joe, just before Jesus goes to the cross, Peter says what? I'm ready to die for you, Lord. If you'd have told Peter, not only that day when God told him, Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, you're going to die me three times. You know what else he could have told him at the same time? Not only, Peter, you're going to deny me three times, but after I've died, you're going to end up going back to what I called you out of. You're going to go back to fishing, Peter,
And not only are you going to go back to fishing, you're such a leader, Peter. And Peter was a great leader. That's the problem. Sometimes people are great leaders, but they shouldn't be. Peter was a great leader, and when he was going in the right direction, everybody followed him. When Peter was going in the wrong direction, everybody followed him. You see the problem sometimes with great leaders? You can have great leaders. They'll lead in the right direction. Sometimes they'll lead in the wrong direction. Peter was one of them. At the same time, the Lord could look at Peter and said, not only will you deny me three times, Peter, but you're going to go back to fishing, which I called you away from, to come serve me. And Peter would have been, no, Lord, I'm ready to go and die for you, and I'm not going back to fishing, Lord. You've called me to be a fisher of men. But yet, Peter yielded himself, yielded his body. Not only did he deny the Lord three times, but then not long after that, he's back out fishing. And he's out there with no coat on. The Bible says he was naked. And he put a coat on because he was naked. His top body was naked. That's Bible. He had yielded himself so far. He walked so far. This is the same woman as Daylene that just at the Garden of Gethsemane, he pulled out his sword and cut off the servant's ear. He's ready to fight to the death. But then just a few hours later, he denied the Lord. Cursed. Bible says, that's why I said it's important to know. Listen, you're not to continue in sin, but you can if you'll yield yourself to the wrong person. Starting verse 17 down to the end, and I'm done. Not only do we need to know those things, but last of all, here's what he tells us. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Mark this verse. If you mark anything, please mark this. This is one of my semi-favorite verses. I love this verse. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. I had no fruit. That's what he's saying here. Romans 6:21. I love that verse. What fruit had ye? What fruit is there in stealing? What fruit is there in lying? What fruit is there in drunkenness? What fruit is there in fornication? What fruit is there in adultery? What fruit is there in covetous? He said, what fruit had ye in those things ye are now ashamed of? I am ashamed of the way that I talked before I got saved. I am ashamed of the things that I've said. I'm ashamed of some of the jokes that I told. I get nervous around my brothers. I love them. But my brothers, I believe, are lost. And my brothers, especially, love to tell my children what I used to be. And I am ashamed of what I used to be. Because I was not a good person. If you'd ask me, I'd say, oh, I'm a good man. I'm a good guy. But the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. I was not a good person before I got saved. All that I am, everything that I am right now, is because of Christ. I'm not good. There's none good. No, not one. There's none righteous. No, not one. I did not seek after God. I am thankful. I am thankful because I had no fruit in any of that stuff. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Shall we continue in sin? No. He said there in verse number 17, we need to know the doctrine. You know what's going to keep you from sin? Knowing doctrine. Knowing what the Word of God says. Knowing what the Bible says here. Here he says, but God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. What does that mean? They obeyed in salvation. They obeyed the doctrine of salvation. It should not be a controversy. It should not be a question. It should be one of the most widely accepted things of how to be saved. But yet, in our day and hour, you go to, at least I'm not trying to be mean, but you go to every church. Go ahead. Go ask every other church in this county. Meet somebody that goes to every church and ask them how to get to heaven. You know what you're going to find out? They're going to tell you 7 different ways to get to heaven. But the Bible says, for by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not a Baptist doctrine. It's a doctrine of the Bible that we believe that you come by faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. You don't keep the law. You don't do works. All you have to do is believe the doctrine of the Word of God, that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. And all you've got to do is call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. You don't have to do nothing special. You don't have to ever put your name on this church roll. All you've got to do is call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. I don't know if I'm saved tonight. Has there ever been a day and time when you truly called on the name of the Lord, confessed that you were a sinner, and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There is no other way than Jesus Christ. That's the truth of the Word of God. Shall we continue in sin? No, because we were baptized to Him. The old man's been put away. We've seen that He put away sin by death. And listen, you don't have to yield to those things if you'll follow the Word of God. Let's stand tonight. Father, we thank You for the day that You've made. Thank You, Lord. Lord, what a tremendous chapter here in Romans chapter 6. God, I pray if there's one tonight that You've spoken to, may they come tonight. Lord, if there's one tonight that is saved, maybe they've been yielding their members, God, their body, over to the work of the flesh. May they come tonight and get it under the blood. I love You and thank You. Help us in Jesus' name tonight. Amen.